Hey, good morning. I am Ruth. I think I am one of the elders here, one of the younger elders here. I will keep making that statement until that's not true anymore. It's a privilege to be the one opening the word and bringing the message to you this morning, or whenever, this evening, if you're online. Welcome to you too. Rob, just so you know, I've got the clicker, all right? I've got the power, I'm hoping. I wonder, have you had a good walk this week? Did you get out in the sunshine? Yes, good. Well, yeah, it was a bit cold yesterday, but it was sunny. Have you had a good talk this week? Maybe whilst you were walking, maybe with someone else, maybe on the phone, maybe real life face to face. Or maybe even, have you had a good pray this week? A really good chat with your Father in heaven. And often those things go together, don't they? Often it's my favourite way, or one of my favourite ways to pray, is when I'm walking. I think it's, I get a bit distracted if I'm just by myself on my own. But when I'm walking, when I'm looking at things, that helps me concentrate on who I'm talking to. And this morning we're continuing with the theme of looking at the different prayers of Jesus. And this particular one takes place while Jesus is walking, after he's just had a really good talk with his disciples. It's the longest recorded prayer of Jesus, and some call it the farewell prayer, because it's just in the last few days, or the last day of his life. The chapter is John 17, if you want to get that ready. We'll go there in a little bit. A bit more context before we read it. We just had Jesus washing the feet of his disciples and sharing the Passover feast with them. We call it the Last Supper now, don't we? It's where he brings the bread and the wine and he makes it about himself and his upcoming death. We've had Judas leave the table of friends to go and betray Jesus. We've had Jesus predicting that Peter, one of his closest friends, is going to deny their relationship three times in the next few hours before Jesus dies. And then we have John chapters 14, 15 and 16. And that is just Jesus talking to his disciples. It's beautifully recorded by John. I think it's some of the favourite chapters of mine in the Gospels. They're like a summing up of all that John has said so far in his book. Everything he's told us about Jesus. Four times in just these three chapters, Jesus tells his disciples that whatever they ask the Father in his name will be given to them. That's something to think about, isn't it? Four times in that short talk, Jesus says to them, whatever you ask the Father in my name will be given to you. And Jesus also underlines the importance of love above all else. And he lets the disciples know that he will be leaving them, but that he will send the Holy Spirit to be their helper with them forever. As Jesus and the disciples walk from their place of Passover in Jerusalem to the garden outside the city, they probably pass the enormous temple entrance door that was covered in vines. And the vine is a symbol of Israel's relationship with God. And Jesus shares with them, maybe even at that point, that he is the true vine, that a relationship with God is about remaining connected to Jesus. And then Jesus warns them that the world, those who don't believe, will cause them trouble, will hate them, will persecute them. But he finishes with the final verse of chapter 16, just before this prayer we're going to look at. And Jesus says, have peace, take heart, I have overcome the world. So as the walk to the Garden of Gethsemane continues, Jesus stops talking to the disciples and starts talking to his Father in heaven. It must have been out loud because John records it in chapter 17. And Jesus' long prayer is split into three different bits. So first he prays for himself. And now when we pray for ourselves, or I'll say when I pray for myself, it's often about my concerns, the things that I need help with. And God welcomes that. That's fine. That's fine. Do that. It builds our trust in him. But Jesus doesn't quite pray like that. He prays, Father, the hour has come. glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. He knows the cross is coming, and he commits that to God, asking for his Father to be glorified in the final finishing of Jesus' work on earth. And then secondly, in the prayer, Jesus brings his disciples on earth at that time before God, welcoming them into the closeness that he shares with his Father, cementing their identity as part of God's family, and asking for their protection as they go on to do the important role that they'll have when Jesus leads the earth. And then lastly, Jesus prays for the rest of us who follows him in the ages to come. A friend that I used to do youth work with, always when we did Easter lessons in secondary school, she always used to underline to the students just how amazing it was that one of the last things that Jesus does before he's arrested and put on trial and put on the cross is that he prays for us. It never really occurred to me before, but that was something that, for her, that was massive. He prays for us to come, who are going to follow him. And that's the part of Jesus' farewell prayer that we're going to zoom in on today. So let's read. We're going to read John 17, 20 to 26. So if you want to get it in front of you, go for it, and it'll be on the screen as well. So Jesus said, "I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all those who will believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. Oh, righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do, and these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them." Now, there's a lot of thems and yous and I's in there, isn't it? And when we read it, I have to read it quite a few times to remind myself. So this is Jesus praying. So when he says I, he's talking about himself. When he says them, he's talking about us. And when he says you, he's talking to the Father. So when you go, when you read back at it, you have that in your head. So in this prayer, what's the first thing that Jesus asks of Father God for us? So it's verse 21. "That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world believes that you have sent me." Okay, so basically Jesus is praying that we would know the same union with God that Jesus has with God. Maybe not like the union of our United Kingdom, where it feels like someone's always trying to vote to leave. Let's always talk about that, isn't it? But a unity born of love. We're welcomed into the same relational circle of love that Jesus, Holy Spirit, and the Father are part of. They welcome us in. Wow. And Jesus' heart is that we would not be separate, because the Father and him aren't separate. Jesus dwells in the Father. Father God dwells in Jesus. And Jesus' heart, we can see in this prayer, is for God to dwell in us. Now, I think dwell is one of those funny words that when you say it too many times, it begins to sound really strange, doesn't it? So what does Jesus mean? He's asking God to live in us, to reside in us, to abide in us. That's a word that's used quite a lot in the chapters before. And to remain with us. Okay, indwelling changes everything. Verse 23 said, "I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity." Complete unity, or I use the ESV, which says perfectly one. Perfectly one. And later on in the New Testament, Paul, who never really met Jesus in real life, but but knew a lot and helped us expand it. He writes to the Colossians that we are hidden in Christ with God. It's like the best game of hide and seek that you can imagine, isn't it? If trouble comes looking for you, if the devil looks to harm you, sorry, you can't. I'm hidden with Christ in God, and you will never find me. When God dwells in you through the Holy Spirit, he brings his kingdom, his eternal kingdom, and he establishes it in your innermost being. So for me, and with my story, there's no more perfect example of that than when I first became a follower of Christ. It wasn't the moment I first believed in God. I believed in God for a long time. But when I first truly became a follower, I was 15. And it was a Sunday evening service here in this very church. And I had a physical problem with my knees that was causing me much pain. And this wonderful woman prayed for me. And instantly, the pain in my knees went away, which was incredible and amazing. But the reason that happened was because that was the point in which the Holy Spirit came to dwell with me. And I knew that because the pain went, and I knew that because suddenly everybody looked more beautiful. And everybody, suddenly, I loved them a lot more. And when I woke up the next morning, a 15-year-old, and I walked to school down Stock Road, getting splashed by the cars because the pavements are quite thin, all I could reflect on was how beautiful the blue sky was and how lovely the birds were. Clearly, I could hear them over the sound of the traffic. And how everything was beautiful and everything was wonderful. And wasn't God amazing? And wasn't there joy and peace in my heart for the first time that I had never known before? That's the difference that indwelling makes. Or rather, that's the difference that God made in me. You might have a different story, but indwelling changes everything. And that wasn't just a wonderful, lovely, fuzzy, warm feeling. We used to have a young person who used to refer to that time when she dwelt with the Holy Spirit as hot chocolate for the heart. It wasn't just a feeling. It was something that never has left me. That joy and that peace that the Holy Spirit brings never, ever has left me. It's a forever, it's a kingdom that is now established in me. This is what Jesus is talking about. I in them and you in me. This is what he's talking about. The book that we used to prepare for this series of sermons put it really nicely. She wrote, through this indwelling, God shares his love with us. He comforts and encourages us. He brings to mind people that we can pray for and serve. He inspires us with his word. He convicts us of our sin. That often starts gently, doesn't it? And sometimes gets a little bit louder when we don't listen. And as we see in Jesus' prayer, it's through Christ in us that we can have unity with other Christians. Christ in us breaks down barriers and forms deep connections between people. You might be able to think of a time where you were serving someone, meeting someone, maybe getting to know someone, and it was a surprise to you quite how much you connected with them, a surprise to you quite how maybe their physical condition didn't bother you because the God in you met with the God in them. It's not really surprising that Jesus prays for this here, because in the talk that he's just had with his disciples, he mentions at least 15 times in those three short chapters about his followers being in him or in God. It's on his heart just before he dies, just before he goes and leaves these disciples. He really wants them to know they are not separate, they are indwelt. And there might be a point here that you might need to reframe your thinking for many reasons, often related to our earthly relationships or teaching that we've built up over the years. Seeing God as a loving father who welcomes you into his family and desires deep intimacy with you might be difficult. but it's true. And may this prayer of Jesus root you deeply in his love, build your faith, and shake off untruths, enabling you to live in freedom and share his love with others. Okay. Have you ever had a trip that someone planned for you? Maybe if you like to do the planning, that was difficult. And maybe a surprise day or a holiday. Maybe you didn't know where you were going. You didn't know the details and someone else was taking you there. About 10 years ago, Tim said to me, what would you like for your birthday? And I'm the holiday planner, I'm the trip planner in our house. It's one of the things I love to do. But clearly this year I decided, no, I'm not doing it. So I said, for my birthday, I would please like a weekend away. I said, you can choose. It can be a very nice night somewhere in the UK, or it can be a cheaper night somewhere abroad. I don't mind. Over to you. And bless him, he did very well. And he took it upon himself and he did all the planning. And I did not know and did not have a clue where I was going. So when the morning came, I can't remember if it's my actual birthday or not. The morning came, I said, right, what do I need to know? He said, you don't need to know anything. And I said, okay, what am I packing? Let's get specific here. He said, okay, clothes for a night away. Brilliant. Excellent. I said, what am I taking it in? What do you want to take it in? No. What am I carrying this with me? Is it going in the car? Give me a few more details. So he said, no, well, you'll be carrying it for the day. I said, excellent. Okay, I'll put my bits in a rucksack. Realised I actually didn't have a rucksack. I wasn't a mum at the time. I didn't have a rucksack. I had handbags. I had a very small Nike drawstring bag. Do you know the ones? We all had them at one point. And I had it for a very long time. And it was a lovely light blue turquoise colour. And it was filthy. But I thought, do you know what? I'm carrying it. That'll do. That'll do the job. So I packed all my bits in this very small little bag. And off we went. We got on the train and we did a day round London. So I'm thinking, okay, I think the hotel's in London. This is good. And then it comes to the point where it's about hotel check-in time, and Tim's looking suspiciously up and down the road. He has this kind of funny look on his face where he's trying to do something like hidden. It's the same look in his eyes he gave me before he proposed, like he was trying to hide. And I'm looking at him thinking, what's he doing? And then he hails a black cab. I'm like, oh, okay, we're getting a black cab. This is exciting. So we pull into this black cab and we're driving along the embankment, and we pull off at some point, and then we pull into this little road where the cab drives on the right-hand side of the road, and we pull up outside the Savoy. So exciting. So my trip, that I didn't know where I was going, was we spent the night in the Savoy Hotel, and it was wonderful, and it was luxury, and it was very, very nice. And the most embarrassing thing of all of that was when the doorman opens the door to us and welcomes us in and takes us to the checkout person, and then he stands there and he says, and would you like me to take your bag for you, Mrs. Strickland? Oh, no. No, I really do not want you to send. So they took the bag and put this lovely Savoy label on it. And then there it was in our room, and it's surrounded, you know, in the storage room by Louis Vuitton cases. And then my dirty Nike rucksack was terrible. But they didn't bat an eyelid. They welcomed us in very nicely. That trip was better, way better than I expected. Well done, Tim. In verse 24 of chapter 17, Jesus prays, Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory that you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. Jesus' heart is to take us to the Father. As he tells the disciples a bit earlier in chapter 14, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus has a surprise trip planned for all those who believe in him. And it's way better than expected. He's united us with himself, and he's taking us to the Father. And it's not a tent in the Essex countryside. It's a luxury hotel. To be with the Father, taken by Jesus, is way better than expected. In Ephesians 2, verse 6, Paul writes, for he, God, has raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. Because we are not separate, we are united, we are raised and seated in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus, and the Father's there. And notice it says, we are, not we will be. This Jesus taking us to the Father, this is not a something wonderful that happens when we die thing. It's now. It's when you become a believer. As Jesus prayed, on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, when you become a believer, heaven invades you on earth. And it's way better than expected. We are raised with Christ. We are seated with him in the heavenly realms, and we are united with God. Now, on Tuesday, I had the privilege of sharing at a lunchtime club that we run for secondary schoolers. Sally has been working really hard with these guys for 18 months. 90% of them are not Christians. And they're just getting to the point now where they're starting to understand. When we talk to them about God, they're starting to understand what we're talking about. And on Tuesday, I took in this massive this massive box, and I got them to think about the thing that they most wanted and loved in the world was in the box, and they told us what it was. And then I got to tell them that for them, the thing that God wanted and loved and desired most in the whole world was them. They were in the box for God. And it was one of those moments. It was a quiet room, got 20 of them or whatever. It's a quiet room, a noisy corridor outside, a noisy playground on the other side. And it was quiet, and you could have heard a pin drop. And I thought to myself, they've heard this. They've got it. They've heard it. They've taken it in. And then their little faces were looking at me, and I realised what they're actually thinking is, so what? They believe me now. They've got it. But so what? What does it matter for them? And you might be having a so what moment right now. Okay, great. So Jesus takes us to the Father. That starts now, not when we die. We've got eternal perspective. So what? And I was able to tell them about the difference, actually, that it makes to their life, having a friend in Jesus. And I guess for you guys, you might think, well, so what? Well, you think that you don't have enough in certain situations, not just talking money, but enough solutions to problems, enough patience for your children. Speaking to myself. We think we don't have enough, but look where you are. You're seated in the heavenly places with Christ on the throne. You think that he's not listening to you when you pray that thing that you've been praying for 100 years. But look, he's looking right at you. He can hear you. You think that maybe because of your struggles that he has forgotten you or he's unable to help you. But look, you're right there with him. And he's working for your good. It just might be in his timing. That's the so what of what it means to be taken to the Father by Jesus. And then the last bit of Jesus's prayer, verse 26, he prays for us and he says, I've made known to them your name, talking about God, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. So what do we know about the love that the Father has lavished on his Son? Well, it's unconditional, isn't it? When Jesus is baptized, before he's even done a single thing, before he's healed anyone, before he's walked on water, before he's fed miraculously, before he's done anything that anyone has written about, when he comes up out of the baptism water, his Father says, this is my Son, whom I love, and in the very Essex way says, with him I am well pleased. He's not done anything, and the Father is well pleased. And that's the love with which we get to participate as well. Unconditional. Jesus was placed in a family with loving parents and brought up in community. That's what the Father does for us as well. He was secure in his identity and therefore able to relate to many, many, many different types of people. And then out of that love, the things that Jesus did, his compassion but with power, his miracles, his healings, his forgiveness, notably Peter in a few chapters' time, the restoration that he offered to all, and his servant-heartedness. That's the love with which the Father loved Jesus. And that's the love that we get to operate out of as well. So I'm just going to finish by reminding you that it is our joy and privilege to join in with Jesus in echoing this prayer's themes. And as we do that, as we pray this prayer, God himself will help us pray it back to him for his glory. Because as you've seen in this passage, Jesus talks to the Father a lot about his glory. Every blessing that's poured out to us, we then get to carry into the world, don't we, for his glory. So I'm going to pray for you guys. And the band are going to lead us in some worship. And then Giles is going to come up and wash up what I've done with a response that you might want to take part with God. Father, I just so thank you and bless you for just the wonderful amazingness of you, for what you welcome us into, that you hold nothing back from us, that we are not separate. Jesus, I thank you that all those many thousands of years ago, you thought about us in your final hours before laying down your life. I thank you that we were on your heart then and that we are still on your heart now. And Father, we lift up to you those who we know who don't know you yet. And we pray that they also would know the special place that you have for them in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.